For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, the last part of Hebrews concerns the subject of worship. And if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, then you know that the author of Hebrews announces that Jesus' coming has inaugurated a new form of worship. That in the Old Testament religious system, worship centered around a worship service, a meeting officiated by priests and with an order of worship. But he says all that now has been replaced by a new worship, which is a lifestyle of worship to God through Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at some of the features of that new lifestyle of worship. And so far, the features that we've looked at have been horizontal. It's kind of surprising that this new lifestyle of worship to God has a lot to do with the way that we interact with other people. It's horizontal. We saw that it involves a lifestyle of showing love, not only toward those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also people that don't yet know Christ. And beyond that, to people who are marginalized and oppressed and mistreated, that loving such people is a key part of the new worship. That the way that we understand and express our sexuality as human beings, this is a key part of the new worship. That the way we view and the way that we steward our money and possessions generously, that this is a key part of the new worship. And then next week, we're going to look at another horizontal aspect of the new worship. But this morning, I want us to look at the vertical aspect of this new worship that the author emphasizes. And that is, namely, a lifestyle of increasing gratitude. And this is so important in the author's view of the new worship that he begins and ends this section that at the end of Hebrews 12 and going through the middle of Hebrews 13, he bookends this section with an emphasis on gratitude. So we read in chapter 12, verse 28, and I'm reading in the New American Standard. It says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service. The word service is the word that means worship, a worship service, through reverence and awe. And so he's saying the essential feature of our new worship is to show gratitude, and that is in the present or continuous tense. Keep showing gratitude to God for Christ. And then at the end of this section, the other bookend, he says, through Jesus then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips that gives thanks to his name. Whereas in the Old Testament worship, the worshiper offered up the fruit of his fields or his flocks as a thank offering. He says the new worshipers worship by offering up continually the fruit of our lips in giving thanks to God. And so this notion of a lifestyle of increasing gratitude to God is right at the heart of a worshipful way of life, according to the author of Hebrews. And if you read through the New Testament letters, for example, you will just see that this is laced all through the New Testament letters. The examples of its authors giving thanks to God in those letters to model for us its importance. The number of times that they call on us to live a lifestyle of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5, in all things give thanks. Ephesians 5, verse 20, always giving thanks in all things through the name of Christ. The sheer incidence of gratitude-related words like thanks, blessed be God, praise, and other words. They're just sprinkled throughout the Old New Testament letters to make this point. And so it's a good question to ask if you're serious about worshiping God and monitoring the quality of your own worship of God, are you becoming a more grateful person? That's a searching question. When I think about that question in my own life, for one thing, I'm very grateful that I'm allowed to teach beyond the level of my own spiritual growth in this area. Because I think about, would the people who know me best, with whom I rub shoulders the most at work, my wife, my kids, my closest friends, would they say that over the past year I've become a more grateful person or not? There's a question to think about. As I monitor the content of my own prayer life, is the proportion of my prayers that is devoted to thanking God growing in proportion to the requests and the thinly veiled whining? If God could take the recording of last month's thoughts in my mind, oh my God, and just took that part of my thoughts that had to do either with negativity, complaining, envy, and that part of my thoughts that was about thankfulness to Him, would the playback of the ratio show that this is growing in proportion to this or not? You see, this is not some trite little smiley face on the refrigerator. This is a very searching question. Because to become a more worshipful person means becoming a more grateful person. So I want to think about that with you today. I want to think the Scripture's thoughts with you today in this subject. And before we do that, though, I want to just dispense with this question, because some of you, like me, are cynical enough that at this point the lights are going off, you know. So what are we to make of a person who really all the time tells us that we need to thank and praise Him? I mean, the very fact that the God of the Bible is all the time telling us, be thankful to me, praise me, doesn't that sound like someone? I mean, I know human beings that are that way, and they creep me out. Because almost invariably, they're so insecure that they have these manipulative ways as well as intimidating ways of extracting gratitude and praise and appreciation and attention, because they need that to feel okay about themselves, to authenticate, to validate themselves. This sure sounds like the same thing. God is a big cosmic dysfunction. But it's not the case, because in the Bible what we find is that the God of the Bible, when he calls on us to be grateful, it's not because He needs our gratitude to feel secure. The God of the Bible is a fully self-existent God. He's complete within Himself. He has no contingent features that He's dependent upon anyone or anything else. He's fully complete, fully secure. So when God reminds us that we need to cultivate gratitude to Him, it's not so He can feel better about Himself, but because He knows we need to be grateful to Him for our own spiritual health. Some of you are good parents, and good parents do try to inculcate gratitude in their children, including gratitude toward them, but they do it not so they can breathe again and say, I guess I'm okay because my kid thanked me today, but because they know this is a crucial part of my child becoming fully sane and a healthy individual. So God's call for gratitude in our lives is motivated out of His loving concern for us to be fully developed spiritual people. Now, with that brief backdrop, I want to just try to give you a highlight film of this biblical, New Testament and biblical, but especially New Testament theme of gratitude. And I want to point out that the Bible describes two different relationships between gratitude and spiritual health. That's where we're going. This is your roadmap. The Bible describes two different kinds of relationships between gratitude and spiritual health. And we can use a medical model to describe these two relationships. On the one hand, many passages insist that gratitude is like a thermometer. Gratitude is something that is an indicator of of how healthy we are or aren't. On the other hand, many passages stress that gratitude is also like a medicine that actually improves or promotes our spiritual health. So which is it? Does gratitude indicate the state of my spiritual health, or does gratitude promote my spiritual health? Both. And so I just want to walk you through both of these relationships a little bit this morning. Let's take the first one. Gratitude as a thermometer that indicates or diagnoses the state of your spiritual health. You all know what a thermometer is for. If you suspect that you've got a fever, you don't take your thermometer, stick it in the refrigerator for 2 hours, and then put it in your mouth so that it'll kill you, it'll take your fever away, right? It's not a curative agent. The thermometer is an indicator. It's a diagnostic instrument. Or, you know, the same with a blood pressure cuff. It's a diagnostic instrument. Or for this matter, if in this case, maybe better, when you go to get a physical and you sit down on the table or whatever, and, you know, the doctor has that little rubber mallet, and they hit you there, right? And they hit you there, something's supposed to happen. Your knee's supposed to, your foot's supposed to kick, and if it doesn't, that something's wrong, right? And so gratitude as a diagnostic tool that will tell us maybe more reliably than any other thing the state of our spiritual health. Why is that? Why would that be the case? Because here's the point. According to the Bible, gratitude is the normal and natural response of a person who has received grace. So there's a lot of theology in this. You're going to have to let me unpack this for you. But this is the first thing you need to understand. According to the Bible, the natural and normal response of a person when they receive grace is to be grateful. And so the Bible says this is the very heart of spiritual health as well as real sanity. In fact, the word gratitude comes from the Latin root word gratio, which means grace. A grateful person is a graced person. A grateful person is, by definition, one who has received and appreciates grace. What is grace? What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. This is where it gets a little more challenging. Grace is undeserved favor. In other words, grace is when you and I are very undeserving of good things, when we are very indebted, when we in fact deserve wrath and judgment, but then instead of being offered wrath and judgment, we're offered not only mercy, but favor and good things. So when it's someone who's very undeserving is offered something a favor that's way past what they deserve, we're at the opposite end. So think of a spectrum. As your level of undeservingness goes this way, and as the offer of favor goes this way, the tension between those two is the soil in which gratitude naturally grows. Now, you all know what this, I think we've all experienced the response of gratitude in our lives, because we have, I think God orchestrates events in our lives to give us glimpses of what it's like to know His grace. When I was about 9 years old, I was bored one day. Boredom and ingratitude go together, by the way. And so I went over to the house next door, and an old lady lived there who had a barn in her backyard, and I systematically broke every window in her barn over a period of about an hour and a half. Every single one. Threw rocks through them. And the next day, my mother grabbed me. And she put her arm on my shoulder. I can still feel that grasp. And she marched me across the yard to this lady's house. I remember that interminable walk. And into this woman's parlor. It was an old farmhouse, this parlor. And this little old lady with gray hair, you know, was sitting there. I'll never forget this. I'm sure it was God. She was sitting in her parlor reading her Bible. And I remember walking up to her and her looking up with this shining face and me telling her, what I did. And I remember her response. I'll never forget her response, because essentially what she said to me is, "Gary, I love you. And I forgive you. And I'm glad that you're my neighbor." That went right into my heart. And this was when I hated church, hated the Bible, all that stuff. But I experienced grace. And I walked home grateful. Why? Because I knew the difference between what I deserved and what I got. This is a theme of great literature, isn't it? Think of Dickens's Christmas Carol. I mean, I love Scrooge because Scrooge exemplifies the normal and natural response of one who's received grace. The whole story is about how in the mercy of God, he was shown what he really deserved. He was shown the depth of his own sin and selfishness and callousness and inhumanity to the human race, and that he deserved judgment. And when he acknowledged that, then he was shown mercy. In Scrooge's case, the gift was that he was allowed to go on living when he knew that he deserved to die and go to hell. And what happened to Scrooge? There was a generosity born out of gratitude because he'd experienced grace. I watch that every year at Christmas Eve, and I always cry at that scene every time. Because it's the wellspring of grace. How about, I should have shown this, but I didn't think about it till this morning. How about Les Miserables? Jean Valjean, the hero, released from prison, a filthy, bedraggled, cynical man, is invited in to spend the night with the priest. His response? To get up in the middle of the night and steal the priest's silver candlesticks and take off running. The next day, the police apprehend him, bring him back to the priest with the proof of his thievery. Ready to say, "Just say the word and we'll send him to jail." Jean Valjean looks at the priest. The priest goes into the house, comes back out with the silverware and says, "I rebuke you, Jean Valjean. You failed to take the silverware that I also gave you." And the look of shocked confusion and surprise that came over his face. And then the priest grabbed him by both shoulders and pierced him with his eyes and says, "You remember this." And it changed his life because he was shown grace and he responded naturally, normally, with a gratitude that changed the course of his life. Folks, these experiences of grace that you've been granted, these great themes of literature, they're only echoes of the real grace. Because the real grace story is so much deeper. The real grace story is that you and I are so much less deserving, so much more indebted, so much more richly deserving of God's judgment for our rebellion and our selfishness and our idolatry and our wickedness, so much more than we could ever imagine. And that God's response is one of unmerited favor, undeserved favor, that's so much greater than we could. God's response is, "I offer you complete forgiveness, past, present, and future. I offer you adoption into my family as my beloved child. I offer to make you an heir of my eternal kingdom. I offer to give you a significant role in my affairs." And when you grasp even a little bit of this, then the tension between what you deserve and what God offers is such that when you respond even a little bit and receive God's grace, then your heart is changed. Here's how Paul describes the gratitude that that results from experiencing the grace of God through Christ. He says, and notice how far down and how far up. "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled by others and became slaves to many wicked desires and evil pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated others and they hated us. Who's he talking about, folks? Well, the us isn't a prison ministry audience that he's writing to. It's us. But then, this is the pattern of the New Testament. We were like this, but God. But then God, our Savior, showed us his kindness and his love. He saved us not because of the good things we did, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins and gave us a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us because of what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. And he declared us not guilty because of his great kindness. And now we know that we will inherit eternal life. That's grace. And when you get even a glimpse of what you deserve and what God is offering you, and you respond from your heart to that glimpse, then the natural and normal outflow is gratitude. What does it mean then? If you lack gratitude for God's grace, well, it could mean a couple of things. It could mean that you've simply never met God. Even if you've gone to church your whole life, even if you've called yourself a part of the Christian tradition, even if you've observed Christian rituals, been members in a church, whatever. I know lots of people who come from that background who don't know God, and they cannot relate to the gratitude that we read in Titus chapter 3. They can't ever remember relating that way. Why? Because most of the time, their view of themselves is way up here. And so there's no understanding of the unmerited, undeserved favor that God's poured out on them. This is easy to rectify, folks. And I want to be real clear on this. You don't have to wait until you become like Scrooge. I mean, God in his mercy may do that for you and for me. But the Bible says that God's Spirit is already at work in the world to do a wonderful thing, to show us our sin and his righteousness and our worthiness of his judgment, so that we may appreciate the favor and the gift that he's offering to us. And all you have to do is take whatever of this you understand about yourself. All you have to do is take whatever your lack of deservingness that you know is true about you, to take it to Jesus Christ and to say, I am unworthy, but I want the gift of your favor and your forgiveness. I mean, when I came to Christ, I knew enough to say, I'm lost and I don't know the way forward in my life. But I want your direction, and if you'll come into my life and lead the way, then I want that. That's all it took. And then what happened is, in short order, God's Spirit helped me to see how much I needed his grace, and he began to open my eyes to how much grace he'd given me, and the outcome is gratitude. For some of you, the step forward is to say, to come to Christ today with whatever awareness you have of your undeservingness and just admit it to him and say, give me grace. And he will give you his salvation and make you one who experiences gratitude for his gift. Now, the truth is, a lot of us in this room have experienced gratitude for God's grace, but not lately. Not lately. And we shouldn't conclude, because we haven't been grateful for God's grace lately, that means we're not even God's child. If you've met Christ and received that gift and you remember that gratitude, then don't dig that part of your foundation back up. You are God's child. You've just become a spoiled brat. And it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to do for two reasons. Number one, we each have a nature within us that is inclined, that is erosive of gratitude, that is prideful, that is selfish, that is envious, that is boastful, and we have each of us the influence of our culture, which the Bible calls the boastful pride of life. And these two resonate with each other, and they conspire to eradicate grace from our hearts. Fallen humans have always been prideful and selfish, but this is the first civilization in the history of fallen humanity that has tried to turn selfishness and pridefulness into virtues that are necessary for psychological health. And that is unparalleled. So we live in the culture of narcissism, which exalts in the fact that you are your own God. You are the center of your universe. Rather than realizing I am a rebel creature of God, a fugitive from God, who needs his leadership. You live in a culture dominated by the therapeutic ethic of positive self-esteem, where you need to say to yourself in an unqualified way, daily, I'm good, I'm healthy, I'm a great person, which your fallen nature feeds off of, but which God says is insanity. You're made in God's image as his creature. He loves you enough to die for you, but you and I, we're a mess. We're a mess. We live in a culture of entitlement. You know, I watch the commercials and I'm told that I even deserve quality eye care. I deserve quality eye care. It's my right as an American. And all around us is the message of entitlement. That's what drives advertising. And it's all these two things, the beast within and the lies without, they speak to each other. And the result is boredom, entitlement, pride, envy, resentment, and they corrode gratitude. We can do something about that. We can do what the author of Hebrews says, with God's help, and God will help us. If there's one thing we know, is that God himself wants us to be grateful people, and he will help us become grateful people. And that's why this second relationship is so important, that gratitude then is not only the thermometer that indicates whether I have health spiritually, but it is also the medicine, it's the therapy that will promote spiritual health. I can cultivate gratitude, and by becoming a more grateful person, I will become a more spiritually healthy person. And by the way, spiritual health includes, among other things, not solely, spiritual health really does include features that we would call true happiness. The Bible promises this. So think, for example, of Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, if your prayer life is increasingly dominated by thanksgiving, then what will be the result? Some of you know that passage. And then the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. There is a relationship between becoming more grateful and experiencing the peace of God more deeply and more often. Read the Psalms. The most popular theme in the Psalms is the psalmist reflecting on his state of anxiety or envy or terror, remembering God and thanking God for who he is and what he's done, and now rejoicing in the joy and the peace and the hope that has replaced the fear and the anxiety. It's interesting, though not surprising, that secular research confirms this correlation. Here's a book you probably won't be getting your spouse for Christmas because it's about 700 pages long. It's called Character Strengths and Virtues by Peterson and Seligman. These two men are PhDs in psychology, and this is actually a text approved of by the American Psychological Association. It's fascinating because it's a compendium of research that's been done on different character traits and the correlation between those character traits and psychological health. And they have character traits broken up into broad categories, and the last broad category is the category of transcendence. That is, that transcendence means that we are persons, but there is another person greater than us, God, who transcends us. And the first character trait related to transcendence is gratitude. Not a lot of research done on gratitude. Most research has been done on negative emotions. But here's some of the summary from that chapter. Existing research suggests that gratitude is typically linked to contentment, happiness, and hope. Or we would say in New Testament terminology, peace, hope, and joy. Duh. Grateful people report higher levels of positive emotions, life satisfaction, vitality, and optimism, and lower levels of depression. Grateful individuals are less likely to be envious of wealthy persons and are more likely to share their possessions with others. Grateful people are more open to experience, so they're open to life rather than being rigid and anal and shrinking, and yet more conscientious. We think conscientious, rigid, anal, shrinking. Open, you know, whatever, you know. But no, both more open to life and more conscientious. More agreeable. That means easier to live with, folks. Less neurotic than their less grateful counterparts. Less nuthood growing in people who are grateful. Yeah. So it's possible to become more grateful and to reap in this life the reward of growing spiritual health and sanity that is enjoyable to you and a great relief to those around you. But you have to cultivate it. And this is why in so much of what the New Testament says about gratitude, it's put in the form of an imperative or a command or a challenge. Be continually grateful. Give thanks in an ongoing way. So let me just take the last 15 minutes that we have, 10, 15 minutes, and let me just share with you some things that I've learned about cultivating gratitude, and I do not speak as one who's graduated from this class. Believe me, if you don't believe me, ask my wife. You don't need to ask my wife. I got a long way to go here. And then we're going to hear from someone else via video, and then we're going to hear from some of you who have learned wisdom in this area. But if you want to cultivate gratitude, there are a couple of lies, recurrent lies, that you're going to have to reject over and over and over again. Here's lie one. I cannot be grateful unless my circumstances improve. That sounds so right. And the truth is so counterintuitive here. But the truth is that gratitude and your circumstances have absolutely no ultimate correlation. We know this must be true just by observation, because all of us know some people who are very grateful who have horrible circumstances. And conversely, we all know those people who have great circumstances comparatively, but who live like Veruca Salt. They're the prototypical spoiled brat. And spoiled brat are a bottomless pit of lust and complaint. Right? So there's no real correlation. And you'll have to remind yourself of this over and over again when your distasteful circumstances tell you that you are unable to be anything but ungrateful. Secondly, and closely related to it, is the lie that it's really fake for me to give thanks unless I feel thankful. Here again, we see the dominance of the of our therapeutic culture, which makes our feeling states the final arbiter of reality. It's what I feel ultimately that's really true. And that's a lie that will set your life on fire. The truth is that the way this works is we all know people who are kind of, you know, they're fake. They are fakey. They smile when they hate your guts, and they're polite when then they crucify you behind your back. And so we think, oh, they're fakey. They're not saying what they feel. Real is when you say what you feel. No. There's a whole other category you need to forge. That's the category of faith. That my broken emotional state is giving me all kind of readings, but I still know what's true, what God says is true. And I'm going to submit even my strong feeling states to the authoritative word of God who tells me the truth about who I am. And God says that I have great cause to be grateful for two huge reasons. One is he has already given me, if you know Christ, complete forgiveness for all of my rebellion against him and guaranteed me eternal life with him in heaven. That's huge. That's overridingly huge. And in the meantime, he says, he promises categorically, I am at work for good in all things that you encounter in this life. I am at work for good in all things. Of course, we have the ultimate paradigm for that, don't we? In the cross of Jesus Christ, when human beings and Satan acted out their hatred toward God and killed the Son of God, the ultimate evil. And God was working through that to give the world the ultimate good. And that's our paradigm for the promise of Romans 8:28, that God is at work in all things for good for those who love God and are called according to his children. And so on the basis of God's word, we have a basis to say to our feelings, you lie. And I will give thanks by faith, though I do not feel thankful. And you'll learn the truth in this maxim. If you wait until you feel thankful to give thanks, you'll feel thankful less and less often. But if, on the other hand, you choose by faith to give thanks even when you don't feel thankful, you'll wind up feeling thankful more and more often. These are the two great lies. And I have to kill them every day. And then they get resurrected overnight. And they usually wake me up. I'm not exaggerating. Do you have heart for the battle? You want to cultivate gratitude? You have to be a fighter. You have to be a fighter in this arena. You have to be comparatively ruthless with yourself in this area. And then you have to develop a strategy for gratitude cultivation. And then you have to practice that strategy. And most of it goes on when no one else is watching. And this is where it'll get hammered out for most of us. Whether or not we become more grateful people and therefore more healthy people and therefore more accurate representatives of Jesus Christ and therefore more glorifying to God and therefore more successful as human beings, most of that's going to flow from what we do when no one else is looking. So I'm going to share just a few, some parts of my strategy, and then we'll hear from someone else and then we'll hear from you. I mean, one, it's not rocket science, folks. When it comes to your prayer life, you got to work at giving increasing priority to thanksgiving. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And so to deliberately, each time you pray, deliberately include thanksgiving, especially to what God has given you through his Son, Jesus Christ, is crucially important. It's not sexy, it's not flashy, it's not dramatic, but it's powerful. And this is one of the reasons why it's so great to memorize passages like Ephesians 1 that tell us about the great blessings with which we've been blessed in Christ, and to speak them back to God, personalizing those and thanking him for them. This is why it's good to have times alone and with others where we choose to only thank God in prayer for an extended period of time. Only thanks this time. That will increase your capacity for gratitude. And I think this is where utilizing spiritual songs is very, 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 very important. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ, which is the message of God's grace through Christ, let it dwell in you richly as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And so this is sort of like speaking back to God what His scripture says about how He has graced me. These are songs or psalms that speak of the love of God for me, that I know the words, so the track is already laid for me to go down. I don't have to make it up because I know what's true, and I can sing back to God what is true about His love for me. And there's something mysterious and powerful about putting to music and singing, speaking in that medium back to God the truth about His grace that helps not only remind me in my head of what is true, but that gets down into my heart. Lately, I've been singing this little song. Some of you know it. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer, in whom I will trust. Praise the name of Jesus. You don't want to hear me sing it. It would not call forth gratitude. But that's been the one that I've been singing lately, because it anchors me in the truth of God's grace. Do you do this? Keep a weekly or daily gratitude journal. You should be journaling. All of us should be journaling. That's not a biblical command. That's a Gary opinion. You should journal, because journaling encourages reflection. And I'm going to talk about this again in just a moment. Your life is an important story. It's precious to God. Why don't you keep track of your own life? And as you do that, why don't you keep track with each journal entry the blessings that God has given you since your last journal entry? This should be weekly, at least. And no matter how small. And sometimes the truth for me is I hold the pen in my hand and I can't think of anything. That shows how insane I've become that day or that week. And I have to start wherever I can. I can't write down, Jesus died for my sins. I could, but I don't. I may write down, today the sun came out. Or yesterday, Greg Oden is back. Wow. I mean, that's good. I'll take it. I'll take it as a starter. Whatever blessing. I'm shameless in this area. And I'm speaking seriously. Not so much about Greg Oden, although seriously there too, but no matter how small, no matter how small, because recording even the smallest blessing opens your heart and the capacity of your heart for gratitude, and it builds that. You need to write it down. How about these next two? You can ask God for help in this area, not God, help me be more grateful. How about a little bit more specific? God, would you please promptly sensitize me when I've fallen back into that dark, gloomy, complaining, envious rut in my thought patterns? Would you convict me? Would you bring that to my attention so that I can, with your help, nip this earlier in the bud until it becomes this huge tree in my mind that's you know, blocking out the sunshine of your love? And He will do that. And as He begins to sensitize you, and it's painful to realize, oh my God, this is my default. My default is to be envious, resentful, gloomy, Eeyore. Thank you, God, for showing me. And I have a choice to make. I can begin to thank Him for the things that we've talked about before. If you want to take this a little bit further, you could even go to people that are close to you in your life, and you could ask them, would you please let me know when I'm being Eeyore? I give you permission. I give you the green light to tell me when I'm being negative and ungrateful. And I promise I won't punish you for it. People who really love you a lot will do this because they love you, even though you don't ask them. But most of us have to be asked before we're willing to wade into this corner. My daughter will tell me, even though I don't ask, Dad, you're being negative again. I need that. Because I give myself the permission around her to be in the flesh that way. I need that. That's a great help. How about This ties in with your journaling. How about choosing periodically to think back into your past and to remember and reflect on how God worked in negative situations for good in your life? How he used that suffering to bring in character qualities and to form you and shape you that maybe nothing else could have. This is so important because in your present negative circumstances, it's very difficult, often impossible, to know what good God is working toward in the midst of it. But if we will intentionally reflect on how we've seen God work through negative experiences to bring good into our lives in the past, it will help you to thank him by faith for the negative situations that he's working through good in your present that you can't see the good yet. This is a preemptive ability. Man, I don't think we should forget this one, to warmly thank the people in your life every day, every week, who do the smallest acts of kindness for you. A lot of us are like, oh man, it's just weird to do that. No, you're weird. You know, you're cold-hearted, not kind-hearted. Even the small, you know, opening the door, pulling over so you can go by in that side street. Research shows that good marriages, there's a strong correlation between good marriages that grow richer as the years go by and the spouses thanking each other for increasingly small favors. And the converse is true also. Distressed and failed marriages, very little gratitude expressed for the mundane, so-called mundane favors of life. You want to talk about being a light for Jesus Christ in this dark world where there's so much pain, so much suffering, so much ingratitude, a culture of ingratitude, by expressing warmly thanks to the smallest kindnesses that people do to you in this world. You're being a light for Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power and importance of that witness. And you can choose to interact regularly with other people who are grateful and or who are committed to becoming more grateful people. And that's what the body of Christ, the church, should be. My home group should be a culture of gratitude. Not perfectly. Never perfectly in this world. But comparatively to the culture of ingratitude that surrounds us, my home group should be a culture of gratitude. I spend most of my time out there in the culture of ingratitude. I need to be able to come together with brothers and sisters who are committed to becoming more grateful. And in that environment, in that culture of gratitude, we inspire each other, we convict each other, we help each other become more grateful people. And that's a huge, essential spiritual resource for a follower of Jesus. You cannot stay grateful alone. So these are some practical strategies, practical steps. You have to build your own strategy and work it out. I want to show you this video testimony, though, from Danny Walker, who I have known for 30-some years. And he's got a different personality than I do, and I think we need to hear from him his thoughts on this. And then we'll have about 10 minutes left to just press this out a little further with some of your input. But let's listen to Danny.
I've had a hard time being grateful toward God, you know, really my whole Christian life. In a lot of ways, I think it's funny that I'm here talking about this topic because, you know, at one point in time, my boss used to have me put on my weekly report, what are you grateful for this week? And it was a discipline that he was trying to help me with, that I wasn't grateful. And I've had a lot of problems with gratitude. And I think that one of the things that was standing in the way was pride. You know, pride and gratitude, they're not words that you typically pick to juxtaposed against each other, but they are totally juxtaposed against each other, because I think that as you have things in your life, your response is either going to be proud or grateful. And I was on a path where I wanted, the plan was to acquire things, do things, become things, and then be proud about it. And God wasn't in favor of that plan. Some of my character problems are depression, brooding about topics, anger, but you know, bubbling, rageful anger. And all of these, in my case, seem to be about striving for something, wanting something, forcing things to happen, or failing to force them to happen. And I just realized that I was really striving against all the circumstances of my life. If I couldn't have it my way, I was brooding or mad. And I was unable to be grateful for any circumstance that wasn't just what I wanted. I would say my earliest attempts at trying to cultivate gratitude were misguided. I was trying to develop a discipline of gratitude, and it didn't work. I think really gratitude came from knowing myself as a fallen sinner, and from knowing God. And the more I knew God, and the more I knew myself, gratitude flowed naturally out of that knowledge. I think scriptures played a role in me knowing myself better. Scriptures definitely played a role in knowing God better, and just finding that God's someone who is trustworthy. Certain themes of scripture just made me realize that the things that are in my life come from God. And I'm either going to be grateful for those, or I'm going to be striving against them, angry about them, and ungrateful. And when I'm ungrateful to the provider for those circumstances. You know, Job is very inspiring to me, because he had it great and he had it tragic. And he says, you know, would it be right for me to accept good things from God and not adversity? And clearly the answer is no, that I take the sunshine and the rain, and I trust that God's a provider of good things. There's a psalm that says, I will give thanks to you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it full well. And one of the things that comes up in my life is I'll get down on myself, and I'll be angry at myself. I'll have a goal that I failed to attain, or a behavior that is bothering me, and I'll really get negative on myself, and I'll, you know, even call myself names in my mind, you know, you stupid fool or something like that. And I'll find that I will pray over that verse. In many junctures of my life, I've taken that very verse, and I would say, I'll give thanks to you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and my soul knows it full well. And I'll think, that's bull. I'm not thankful. But I know that God is right and I'm wrong. And I'll just read through that verse over and over again. I'll say, God, I'll give you whatever thanks I have, but fundamentally I'm not agreeing with this. And then we'll go through it again. And I'll find that I can really reach a point where my inner resistance falls by the wayside. And just in one session, I'll go from saying that's bull to thank you, God, for making me the way I am. And it's interesting to me that I can submit not just my decisions, but even my feelings to God. It's a privilege to have the most loving being imaginable, the most powerful being imaginable, into me. He's really into me, and he's really made good things for me. He's given me a future and a hope, as Jeremiah says. And on those days, I'm just grateful that he's in my life. And I tell him, thank you for being in my life.
That's the real deal. I mean, I know Danny well enough to know that what he's saying there has been hammered out through the years, and he's a great man of God who's impacted so many people in this church. And that's a little window into how and why right there. So much of this is going on when no one else is looking. Why don't we take just about a minute, and Pat will close in prayer.
Lord, it is insane for us to not be grateful to you. Thank you that you saved us, not for the good things that we did, but because of your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that every good thing that we have is from you. Thank you, Lord, that we are made in your image and that we are totally known by you and that we can know you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for your forgiveness. And thank you, Lord, that a relationship with you is available to anyone who calls out to you. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.